Okay, let's turn the Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to go ahead and read the full chapter this morning to get our minds into the context of the text, to see what we've been talking about and where we're going. Caleb, you want to read that for us? Are you awake enough? Caleb spent all week at camp helping out and working, and he came home really tired yesterday, so that's why I asked him if he was awake enough. This guy, caffeine, he's roaring to go.
Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may perfectly be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered for unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, where we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, be a shovel. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busy bodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort for our Lord Jesus Christ that they walk in blindness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing this. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, know that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and every day. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is signed in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
So here we're in this section, final kind of thoughts that Paul is giving to the church. In verses 1 through 5, he asks for prayer from the church, and he has actually prayed for the church in verse 5, that they would grow in kind of a general command. And then he spends the next verses 6 through 15 talking about idleness and work. And this probably seems to be a major issue within the Thessalonian church, which is why he's taking some time to address it. It might be encouraging to say that this is the only thing he's addressing, so maybe they didn't have any other problems, and this was kind of the main thing they had to worry about. So we're in that section, and I kind of divided it, a passage that probably shouldn't be divided, probably should be covered all at once, but given the time that we have, I didn't feel like I could cover it thoroughly in 1 week. So the first part, I focused mainly on what Paul talked about, that it was his example that he gave to them, mainly, and how he worked and how he provided for himself, and that was an example to the church. So this section is the kind of the second section on it. I call it Paul's teaching and commands concerning work. So this is where Paul is going to turn the direction now away from here's what I did and here's what God wants you to follow my example to, okay, here's what I want you to do about this. And it kind of focuses on both two different things. It focuses on him talking to those who aren't working, who are being lazy, and telling them this is what you should do. And then the second thing it focuses on is those who are in the church, who are seeing these people not doing what they're supposed to do, what are you supposed to do about that? What's your responsibility as a Christian who's walking in the things of God to do towards those who are not doing the work they're supposed to be doing? And then with a couple other things in there. So that's kind of what we're going to focus on. So the paragraph here, Paul continues to teach on the last things he will share with the Thessalonians in this letter. He begins a section on the importance of work and being diligent to be busy providing for each person's own needs. Last week, we looked mainly at Paul's example and teaching to the church. This week, we will see how Paul commands the church to deal with those who do not work as they should, and his encouragement to the church to do what is right. So that's kind of where we're at here. We're going to start in verse 11 here this morning, and we're going to see that Paul identifies disobedient church members. So verse 11 says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." So as Paul's writing this, we want to note that those who walk among you, so these are people that are in the church. These are people that probably are saved in the church who aren't doing what's right. Just because somebody's going to church, just because somebody's there every week, doesn't mean necessarily that they're living the right way. In this case, there were some that were in the church that were not. And so Paul's identifying them to the church and saying, hey, there's some people that aren't doing what is right. The first thing that he says is, we hear. So how have they heard? Well, I'm going to go back to 1 Thessalonians 3, 5 through 7 to show probably how they heard about this. So who would like to read that for us? Go ahead, Sarah. So 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are probably just a few months apart when Paul wrote them. So I think this is at least one of the ways where Paul knew what was going on in the church, because he had actually sent Timothy to find out how they were doing. And you can see from 1 Thessalonians 3, it's overall a good report that they're doing what's right, that they're doing the things that Paul wants them to do, that he's commanded. So as we look at 2 Thessalonians, there's mainly just a couple issues Paul's dealing with in 2 Thessalonians, right? One is that their incorrect doctrine concerning the second coming of Christ, that Christ had already come, and they missed Christ's second coming, and he was correcting them on that. And then this other main issue here is this idea of work. So there's probably just a couple things that Paul's trying to refine in the church and make sure that they got right and that they're doing right. And probably from Timothy's probably said, yeah, they're doing great, they're doing all these things, but there's these couple things that you need to address. And so Paul is addressing those things. So what do they hear? They hear that there are some, and there are some who walk in a disorderly manner. This word disorderly, which we saw last week, means in idleness or laziness. So it's people that are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not working the work that they're supposed to be doing because they're being lazy. They're being idle. Like I said, we saw that last week in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. So I'll have someone read that to remind us. Go ahead, Olivia. So this word disorderly is the same word as right there. In fact, it's the only two places this word is used is in this passage in verse 6 and verse 11. And Paul, again, in this whole passage from verse 6 through verse 15 is talking about those who are not working. And we can see, especially this morning, he's really hammering in on that. Another related passage, this is Old Testament. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes 10:18. Why is this such a problem? Go ahead, Jonathan. So we're talking about laziness and idleness. This verse uses both of those. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes says that because of laziness, the building decays. Now, you've probably seen this. We have a house that's a few houses down from us that for a couple of years, it looked like nobody was living there and was just sitting there, and there's nothing being done on it, and the house is starting to fall apart. Well, this spring, it looks like either somebody bought it or somebody decided to do something about it. Now they're fixing up the house. But there's a lot to fix because it sat and nobody was taking care of it. Nobody was dealing with the house. And because of laziness, because nobody was working, it was falling into decay. And that's you know, if a house is unoccupied, obviously that's going to happen. This is talking about a house that is occupied. The lazy landowner who says, well, my roof is leaking, but I'm not going to fix it because I'm too tired to do it. I don't feel up to it. And you let the roof leak and other things are going to happen. Other things are going to fall apart. That's kind of the idea here. And again, he even says, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. So Solomon even has that same idea that if you're not taking care of your house, it's going to fall apart. If you're not taking care of your house because you're idle or lazy, it's your fault that that's happening. And so not working at all, or being idle or lazy is a bad thing. As I mentioned last week, God created work. God created work in the garden before the fall. Work is not a bad thing in and of itself. The fall is what's made it hard. The fall is what's made it what's backbreaking. Sometimes You're coming from work sore, you're coming from work sweaty, you're coming from work tired. That's because of the fall. It's not because of the work itself. Work itself is good. And Paul here is telling the church they need to be working, and there's people who aren't doing that. So there are some who walk in a disorderly manner. How are they doing that? They're not working at all. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. Go ahead, Kathy. So here in this passage, he's talking about the Thessalonian church loving one another and doing what's right towards the brethren. And one of the ways he brings it up is that verse 11 here, you aspire to lead a quiet life. I want you to remember that phrase, to mind your own business. Remember that one too. We're going to talk about that in a second. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So the things he's telling them to do to show love to the brethren is to do the things you're supposed to be doing, to be working hard, to not be... not to be getting other people's business. In fact, it says here that you may walk properly to those who are outside. In fact, when you're doing what's right, when you're working for yourself, when you're providing for yourself, it's actually a testimony to those who are outside the church, to unbelievers even, that you're doing what's right, and that you may lack nothing so that God can provide for you. So not working at all is a bad thing, because Paul's commanding that the church be doing that, that they be doing their own work. And then he says that they're not working at all, but they're also busybodies. So the word busybodies has that idea, or it can be meddlers, somebody who's getting involved in stuff they're not supposed to be involved in, that they have no right to be involved in or no place to be involved in. The Bible talks a little bit about this also, believe it or not. 1 Timothy 5:13, as Paul writes to Timothy, who'd like to read that? Thomas? And so these are kind of the false teachers. They learn to be idle. So this is kind of the same idea again, that they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. What do they end up doing? They wander from house to house. They're gossips. They're busybodies. They say things what they shouldn't say. When we're not working, we get into trouble. My parents always had the philosophy, if we were getting into trouble, they'd find some work for us. We had a wood-burning furnace when I was growing up, so during the winter, we'd had to make sure that there was wood. Well, you can't just get to December and go, okay, we got to find some wood. You have to do this throughout the year, right? So my dad would find wood, he'd buy wood, he'd get free wood from people. He had a log splitter, so he'd split the wood if he had to. And we had a gigantic wood pile. Well, every once in a while, for the fun of it, as far as I can tell, my dad decided he wanted the wood pile moved from one end of the yard to the other end of the yard. And my brother and I got the chore of doing that. So we would spend many, many days with a wheelbarrow and filling up with wood and moving it to where my dad wanted the wood pile. And it changed for no reason. As far as I could tell, there's no reason to move the wood pile someplace else. But he wanted it moved, and he was the dad. And I think it was to keep us busy, keep us out of trouble. Yeah. Okay, maybe that too, but he never told us the reason. A lot of it, I think he just wanted us to be doing some kind of work, because that's my dad's philosophy, that we should be working. Okay, you guys have all good reasons. My dad never told me any of this. But okay, that's enough. I don't want to hear any more excuses. But really, it was to keep us, I think that's all probably true, but there's a thing about having his boys working and not getting into trouble. And when we're idle, when we're not busy, we tend to aim for that trouble. We become busybodies, we become gossips, we get involved in things we shouldn't get involved in. And so Paul's saying here, you know, if these people, and these are adults, these are people in the church, if they're not working, what are they doing? They're being busybodies, they're being meddlers, or they're getting involved in things they don't need to be involved in. So Paul identifies these disobedient church members and kind of describes them a little bit here for us. And then let's go on to verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So Paul gives a command to those disobedient. So he's addressing them through this letter. This is what they should be doing. Yes, Caleb? Oh, yeah, let's go back to that verse. I got so excited about my story. You want to read that? Now, this is interesting. As I'm studying this lesson, a few times I went to Proverbs 31. What's in Proverbs 31? Yeah, I heard a number of ways to say it. A lot of times they say the excellent wife or the godly woman. This is the characteristics. And amazingly enough, a lot of what she does that makes her godly, that makes her excellent, is that she's working. She's doing stuff. She's not sitting idly. And so it kind of fits in with what we're doing. This is obviously to a woman, but we can apply this to us. We ought to be working and doing what's right. So Proverbs 31:27, Olivia, your hand went up quick for that. I think you want this one. So she watched over the ways of her household. This is an idea of management. This is an idea of making sure the house is running right. And she does not eat the bread of idleness. She's idleness. She's doing stuff. She's working. She's taking care of the house. So even though she may not have a job outside the house, she's busy doing what God has given her to do. And that's what makes her godly. And we're going to look at another section of Proverbs 31 in just a little bit here. Because again, there's a lot of application here, a lot of actual parallels between that and what we're supposed to do as a church. So now we're to 2 Thessalonians 3:12, where we see Paul's command to the disobedient. So now he's going to address those who have these characteristics. This is what I want them to do. This is what I want them to change. This is how I want them to follow the Lord. So to those who are such, again, those who are walking in disorderly manner, not working at all, those busybodies, this is what he wants. Paul, he says a couple of things. He commands them. So he charges or orders them. This is a command. This is, you should do this, you have to do this, you're commanded to do this. He also exhorts, so it's not just a command, but he's also begging or urging or encouraging. This is the idea of saying, this is the right thing to do, you should be doing this, do this. So he's commanding, he's exhorting, and he also says it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, this isn't Paul's idea, this isn't what Paul says, I think you should do. He's saying that this is what God wants you to do, this is what Jesus Christ has commanded you to do. And what's the command? That they work in quietness. Is number one, that they work in quietness. Now, this is interesting, working in quietness. So they might have a job that is not very quiet at all. Yeah, Lemuel, I know your job's not very quiet. I think Nathan at times has a very loud job. Does that mean they're disobeying God by being in a job that's loud? I don't think so. Quietness itself means stillness, silence, or rest. The one other place in the epistles it's used is in 1 Timothy 2:11-12. It's used twice in these verses. So, Caleb, you want to read that?
Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or tell authority over a man, but be in silence.
Okay, so here it's used here. To learn in silence, for a woman to learn in silence with submission. This is talking about in the church. This is a very controversial passage. What does this mean? The idea of the passage talks about that a woman, if she wants to learn, ought to go to her husband, who's the spiritual head of the family, and let him explain. And if he can't do it, then he goes and figures out the answer. But the idea is the silence here is that she's not supposed to be making a scene, speaking up, causing disturbance in the church. She's supposed to learn through the right avenues. So here, if we apply this in here, that working quietness is, the working quietness is that you're not disturbing others. You're not being a nuisance to others. You're not causing problems for others. You're focusing on your own work. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And it could be loud work, but you're being quiet in the sense that it's not negatively impacting those around you. So I wrote, this is in regards to those who are busybodies, and I think that applies directly to that because that's the last thing he said here. Those who are busybodies, that those who are working are not bothering others. They're not getting into others' business when they shouldn't be. So that's why I think when Paul says to work in quietness here, that's what he's talking about. And that he says that the one command is that they work in quietness. The other is that they eat their own bread. This is another big concept in the scriptures that one of the reasons we work is to provide for ourselves. And if we're able to provide for ourselves, we should be providing for ourselves. We should be doing the work God wants us to do. So we're going to look at a number of passages here. Let's start with Ephesians 4:28. Lemuel, go ahead.
Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands for his good, that he may have something to give him as he needs.
So there's kind of two ends of the spectrum here. There's a person stealing to get what they need, where they're not doing work, but they're taking from someone else. And then there's the person who's working hard, who's providing for their needs. And in this case, in Ephesians, Paul says, work really hard so that you provide not only for your needs, but you have extra to give to somebody else who really, truly has a need. And again, it's not that every single 100% of people can always work for their own needs. There's some people that can't. There's some people that have physical difficulties, have mental disabilities, just have a situation where they can't provide for themselves, and that's when we step in and we help out with the extra that God has given us. Lynn?
Yeah, I think it's good if we can always give extra so we do those that we need it. That's how God set up. It's not everyone.
Yeah, and the church is supposed to provide for their own. In fact, we're going to look at that in just a second, so I'll save that commentary for there. The other thing I want to point out is that you got the spectrum, those who are stealing and those who are working for themselves. Well, if you're able to work and you're not, and you're relying on people in the church to give you what you need, that in a sense is stealing, right? Yeah, because you're able to provide for yourself, but you're not doing it. I think, you know, we think of stealing as the guy with the gun and the mask going to the local come and go and holding up the come and go. But when you're being lazy and not doing what you're supposed to do and you don't have enough, so you have to rely on other people, you're really stealing from them and taking stuff that you don't need because you can provide for yourself. And so I think that's important to remember here, is that that's what these people were doing, these disorderly, lazy, idle people. They were basically stealing from other people who are working hard to provide for themselves and having extra provided for those who have need to provide for people that didn't have a need because they could have done the work themselves. Going back to Proverbs 31 again, the excellent wife, Olivia really wants it. I'm going to let her have it. She rises when it is yet night. So she gets up when?
4 a.m.
Yeah, 4 a.m. Olivia has a job where she regularly has to get up at 4 a.m. and go to work. She doesn't make the donuts. She makes beautiful, wonderful drinks for people. Not alcohol drinks.
No.
I say that, and I know that she's thinking like boba tea and coffee. Do you have coffee there? Or just tea. I don't know. Not important. Anyway, I'm getting way off the track. But she's up early. She's up before everyone else because she's making sure that the people in her family have the food they need, that she's providing what they need by working hard for that. She provides food for her household and a portion for her maid servants. So she is working to provide for her household. In fact, she's getting up early. She's sacrificing sleep to do it. That's a sign of hard work, and that's a good example for us. One more passage, 1 Timothy 5:8. Lynn?
But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than unbelief.
So this passage, Paul is talking to Timothy about widows. He's talking about that the church needs to be providing for widows who are truly widows. But he's making a point kind of in the middle of this saying, but if there's somebody in the family that can provide for their family, they should be doing it. And if they don't do it, we get this verse. He does not provide for his own. This is providing for like your mother when her husband dies and she's not able to do anything. So the children should be providing for them. And if he doesn't do that, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is a pretty strong condemnation from Paul, that's saying, if you're not providing for your own, if you're not providing for your own household, you're acting worse than an unbeliever. I think that talks about how important it is for us to be working and providing for those that God has given responsibility for. And we as Christians, we as God's children ought to take our work seriously. It's just as important as some of the spiritual things in our life. God has given that to us so that we can do what's right, so that we can provide, so that we can be a good testimony. All these things are important. And Paul tells these disobedient people, you need to work in quietness and you need to provide your own bread. You need to do what you're able to do to provide for yourself. And so that's the command to them. Let's go on to verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So Paul, encouragement to not grow weary. And again, take this in context. I think we use this verse sometimes out of context. Obviously, doing good in any ways, we shouldn't get weary in doing good. But in the context here, it's talking about work. Does work sometimes make you weary?
Yes.
Do you sometimes go to work going, what am I doing here? This job is terrible. Why am I doing this? Well, you're doing it because God wants you to provide. And we're not to grow weary. We're not to grow, and when we look at the word weary here, but we'll do that in a second. We'll talk about it. He's talking to brethren, so he's talking to believers. But as for you, do not grow weary. This word weary means to be discouraged, to lose heart. We can sometimes lose heart. Sometimes our jobs can be unfair. Sometimes somebody can be promoted ahead of us that we think they don't deserve it. We've worked harder than them. We're smarter than them. We're more trained than them, and they still go ahead of us. Sometimes we just look at our jobs and go, what am I accomplishing? What am I doing? And God wants us not to grow weary even when the job sometimes it is hard, even when it's difficult, even when you're coming home with a sore back, sore legs, and then your head's pounding because you looked at a computer screen for too long during the day. That would be me. God wants us to not be discouraged or lose heart. Let's look at a few verses about doing good and not being discouraged. Galatians 6:9. Sarah, go ahead.
Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap.
So this is a very similar phrase here, do not grow weary while doing good. And Jesus, or Paul here, gives a reason. Why is the reason? Yeah. Even though you may not see anything going on now, maybe nothing positive looks like it's happening now from doing good, eventually you're going to reap what you sow. Eventually God's going to reward you for that. And some of the reason why we cannot be discouraged, why we can keep on going when we don't feel like going, is because we trust in God and we believe that he's going to reward us in the future for doing what's right. And even though right now I don't understand why and I feel like I'm not accomplishing anything, God is seeing us do that good, and God's keeping track of that, and he's keeping account of that, and he's ready to reward us in due season. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. I think the idea of reaping here, again, you think about the farmer, and we talked a little bit about this last week, and I'm not a farmer, so I don't have everything down, but I know that the corn gets planted in the spring, and it's knee-high by the 4th of July, right? Is that the phrase? Something like that? Yeah. I think it's maybe a Wisconsin thing because the growing season is a little shorter up there. I don't know. Anyway, whatever it is, but you're not eating good sweet corn until, you know, later on in the summer or the fall. It takes a while for it to happen. You plant the seeds and the seeds don't grow up overnight. And our lives and doing good is kind of like that. We can be doing good. We can be working hard, doing what God wants us to do. And maybe we don't see the seeds growing right away. But in due season, God promises that we're going to reap if we don't lose heart. And so why should we do good? Why should we not grow weary in doing good? Because we know that God's watching. We know that God's going to reward us for the good that we've done. Lynn?
You have to think of that passage. Talk about some water, some plant water.
Yeah, and that's very specifically towards the gospel and Paul's ministry. And he's saying, you know, even if I plant the seeds and I don't see the results of it, he knows God's working. And he knows that by being faithful, there's going to be results of that. Over and over, Paul talks about how, you know, he's going to be rewarded in heaven for his faithfulness, for the good that he's doing. He believes that. So that should be the same with us, that we should continue doing good. And again, this passage, what's doing good? Working. Doing the jobs that God wants us to do. Let's look at Luke 18, verse 1. Caleb? Okay, here it talks about losing heart, and this is in the terms of what?
Praying.
We are praying not to lose heart. Now, what comes immediately after this? There's a parable, obviously, because it says here he spoke a parable to them. What's the parable? Anybody remember? It's a parable of the unjust judge. What was that about? That's about the widow who has a complaint. She goes to the judge, and the judge ignores her. So she goes back, and the judge ignores her, and she goes back. And finally, the judge says, this widow's going to keep coming back. I'm just going to give her what she wants, right? And Jesus then ends up saying, God's not an unjust judge. He wants to answer you. He wants to give you what's good. He's not like the unjust judge, but even, you know, sometimes we need to keep praying, and we need to trust that God's going to work, and God's going to do what's right and good in our lives. And we're not to lose heart. And that's his point here. Don't lose heart. God's listening. He's not like the unjust judge who's going to answer just to get us off his back. He's going to answer because he wants to do what's good. We just need to be patient and wait and keep praying and trusting in him.
I'm thinking of the passage about, yeah, you don't have to, you don't ask this.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And God desires, if we ask anything in his name, he gives it to us. Now, the conjunction there, in his name, we need to be asking for the right things. If I pray to God, God, I really want $1 million and a Lamborghini, I'm not sure that that's really in his plan or his will in my life. But if I'm praying, you know, God, I want to be able to share the gospel with somebody, give me an open door and an opportunity, I believe that God's going to answer that because God wants his word to go out and God wants people to be saved. And so, but sometimes it takes a while. I pray for visitors quite often to church. We got a visitor this morning. Yeah, so does God answer prayer? He does, but sometimes it's in his time and not our time. So we need to not grow weary there. So that's another passage there. And let's look at Ephesians 3:13. Who would like to read? Kathy, go ahead. So here Paul talks about losing heart, and it's because of what? Yeah, the troubles that Paul's having, he doesn't want the church to lose heart. Now, why would the church lose heart at Paul's troubles? Is Paul serving God? Is Paul serving God more than probably anybody else they know? And what's Paul getting for it right now? Troubles, tribulations, right? So the church could be saying, if Paul, who is totally serving God, is totally sharing the gospel, is doing what God wants him to do, and he's having all these hard times, what about us? You know, we're trying, but it's going to be bad for us too. And he's saying, don't lose heart. Even in the tribulations, God is working. And in fact, he talks about later that God rewards or punishes those who cause tribulation, gives them the punishment, and then rewards those who serve God. And so they're not to lose heart. So, and those are specific examples here. The idea here is doing good, we should not lose heart. In this case, as we're working, we're not to be discouraged. We're not to lose heart. God is working. So we're not to be weary in doing good. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Romans 2, 5 through 7. Thomas, go ahead.
But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up yourself wrath in the day of wrath in revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patience continue doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality.
So this is a warning, especially to those who aren't living for God. But look at the end there. He will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So God's going to reward those who are doing good, those who are seeking to do what's right. God promises that, and we need to be faithful in doing what's good. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:19. Jonathan, go ahead. So here it talks about those who suffer according to the will of God. What are they to do? They're supposed to do good and trust God because he's a faithful creator. That even if you're suffering, even if you're doing what's right and everything's going wrong about you, even if people are persecuting you, you have pain and suffering because of your faith, continue your faith because God is faithful. He's going to do what's right in the end. And so are we to be discouraged? No, we're not to be discouraged. We're not to lose heart. We're not to be weary in doing good, but we're supposed to do what's right and trust God. Okay, so we see that Paul identified the disobedient church members. He gave commands to those who are disobedient what they should do, that they should work in quietness and they should eat their own bread. We see that Paul has told the church, don't grow weary in doing good, do what's right. And finally, we're going to see Paul's instruction concerning the disobedient. So what should we do? Is it instruction is the word? Yep. What should we do when there's people in the church who aren't working? We should tell them to work. That's part of it, yeah. Let's look at what Paul tells us we should do. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, so he's talking specifically about this topic still. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So did you say tell them? Was that you, Randy? Or who said to tell him? Okay, whoever said tell him, that then they're admonishing him as a brother, that's the telling him. That's the telling him, get to work. So let's look through this in order here. Concerning the disobedience. So anyone who does not obey Paul's word in this epistle, well, in this epistle, he's talking specifically about work. Now, I think this applies to anything, obviously, that God tells us in his word, that if somebody's not obeying it, we can follow this kind of procedure here. But remember, specifically in this passage, this is what he's talking about. So the first thing he says is note that person. Another nice thing about this word note is that it's the only place in the New Testament it's used in the Greek. So what does it mean to note that person? Well, it means what it sounds like, to take note of or to identify, to say, okay, there's somebody who's not doing what's right. So the first thing, you got to identify them. It's not wrong to identify somebody that's not living right. In fact, it's what the Bible wants us to do. We need to know who those people are. So note that person is the first command we get. The second one is do not keep company with them. That seems kind of harsh. Right? Don't keep company with them? Well, what does that mean? So we're not to keep company with them. We're not supposed to fellowship and act like everything's all right. If they're not doing what's right, that's a problem, and that's a problem that needs to be addressed. And we see that Paul talks about addressing it here. So why don't you keep company with them? Well, because they're just evil, wicked people, and we're better than them. No, that's not what Paul says here. He says, so that they may be ashamed. Well, why would they be ashamed? Because they're not doing what's right. And when you don't keep company with them, when you separate that fellowship from them, then they go, well, why isn't Jonathan talking to me anymore? Why isn't he hanging out with me? Why aren't we going bowling? I don't know. Do you bowl, Jonathan? Not much. Okay. Why aren't we going to the tank museum together this weekend like we used to do? And Jonathan can say, you know, you need to get right with God. That's why I'm not doing things with you right now. Once you get right with God, we can start doing these things again. So that they may be ashamed. Let's look at a little bit longer passage. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 11. Caleb?
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are a leaven. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person.
Okay, so this passage is talking about, again, we looked at this a little bit last week, but the man who was having sexual relations with his mother-in-law, and the church was saying, oh, we're gracious, we're loving, we're just going to let him continue to do that and not do anything about it. And Paul's saying, no, that's wrong. In fact, you look in verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. He's talking about telling the church to not have anything to do with this guy anymore. Get him out of the church. Stop fellowshipping with him. Stop hanging out with him. Stop encouraging his behavior. It's wrong. In fact, later on, he says in verse 9, I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yeah, I did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, since you then mean you go out of the world. So what is he talking about? Verse 11, but now I have written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. So he applies this broadly, which is why I'm bringing this in this passage, because even though this passage is about work, it's about somebody being disobedient to the things of God, right? And he's saying if it's a brother, don't keep company with them. And in fact, he defines this, don't even eat with the person. And in that time, eating was a big deal. That was a time of fellowship. That was a time of sharing together, saying we're with these people because we're eating with them. And so what's the point here? The point is Let me see if I can find it. Verse 5. Deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is his repentance, that he would be saved from the sin that he's trapped in, that he's living in his life here. And so the idea here that Paul says, okay, if anyone does not obey our word or epistle, note them and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. The idea of being ashamed is that he would see his sin, understand his sin, and say, I need to repent of that and start doing what's right. That's the whole point. It's not to be mean. It's not to say, hey, we're better than this person. It's to see them come back to the things of God. And that's what Paul's point here is. And in fact, he goes on to say, don't count him as an enemy. You're not trying to do this to destroy him. You're not trying to do this to ruin his life. But you're supposed to admonish him as a brother. So not keeping company to him doesn't mean cutting off all communication. It means that when he's coming by and saying, hey, can we hang out? And you say no, because you're not living the right way. You need to repent and get right with God. You need to start working. You're being lazy. You're being idle. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. And until you do that, I can't hang out with you. But I'm telling you now, get right with God. Fix that, confess that sin, and change your life. Do what's right. That's the point of it, to admonish him as a brother. Let's look at a couple of verses about admonishing and what it accomplishes. Galatians 6:1. Jonathan, go ahead.
Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted.
So the goal, what we should be doing when we see somebody who's not living the right way, who's not doing the things God wants them to do, is to attempt to restore them by giving them the Word of God, by telling them, hey, this is what the Word of God says. You're not doing this. You need to repent. You need to get right with God and start living the right way, that we want to restore that one. And we want to do it in a spirit of gentleness and consider ourselves lest we also be tempted, because we're humans too, right? We could very easily fall into the same or even a different sin and have struggle with it. So we need to understand that it doesn't make us better than them, but we have a responsibility as believers to come alongside each other, to admonish one another, to help each other see what the truth is and how we should live for that. One more passage today, James 5:19 through 20. Olivia, go ahead. So I think this is, this is a kind of a tough passage. It's talking about an unbeliever or a believer. I think it's specifically talking about a believer. I think the death here is talking about a physical death, because there's a point where if we continue in our sin, if we don't repent, if we don't do that, that God says he may decide to give us a premature death because we're not obeying the word of God. So that's why I think that this probably applies to that. But it's anyone wanders from the truth, if they wander away from the truth, someone needs to turn them back. Well, who's the someone? We're the someone. So if we see somebody who's not living for Christ, who's not living the way God wants them to do, it's our responsibility to come to them and say, hey, you need to turn back. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. And it says here that if you turn a sinner from the error of his ways, will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So it has a great impact on their life that you're helping them out in this way. So what's our instruction? Our instruction is that we don't keep company with them, but we admonish them. We don't treat them as an enemy. We try to get them to see their sin and realize that they need to turn back to God. That's our responsibility as a church. And again, in this section, applied to someone who's not working, who's being lazy and idle and not doing what they're supposed to do. But I think this applies broadly to anybody who's living a life of sinfulness, who claims to be a believer, who's trusted Christ as their Savior. Applications. Couple here. Paul once again teaches on the importance of Christians being diligent in doing the work required of them. Paul emphasizes that we are to provide for ourselves and for our families as we are able. To refuse to do so and to rely on others because we are idle instead of working is to be disobedient to the Lord. Again, that one passage that it makes you worse than an unbeliever if you're refusing to do the work you're supposed to do. So that's, if you're in that category, you're warned. Okay. Second one. There are times when we need to make hard choices to break off fellowship with other believers because they refuse to obey the truth. This does not mean that we hate them, but that we are concerned about their walk and we want them to do what's right. By ignoring sin in other believers' lives, we are consenting to what they are doing. Our goal is to restore others to walk right and do the right thing, and we need to be willing to step in, even if it costs us relationships, even if it's a hard thing to do, even if we don't feel comfortable talking to someone. This is what God wants us to do as fellow believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We'd be that concerned about each other that we'd say, you know what, I love you, but I can't hang out with you right now. You're not doing what's right. You're not doing what God wants you to do. Until you get that right, I need to stop hanging out with you. I'll help you figure out what the Bible says. I'll help you study it, but that's what we're going to do. So any thoughts, questions, or concerns? Lynn? Yeah, and, you know, when we were saved, somebody reached out to us and shared the gospel with us and told us that we needed that. And I don't know how many people in their life have been in a situation where somebody confronted them on their sin. I remember one very distinctly. My roommate in college, he was, for a while he walked with God. He eventually turned away. But my freshman year in college, the campus group we were with, we were doing, we're going to hand out some materials to get people to come to any events so we could share the gospel with them. And I didn't want to do it, so I kind of faked being sick, and it was like, I don't feel good, I don't want to go. And my roommate's like, okay, I'll go. And so he went, and he came back unexpectedly, and I wasn't acting very sick. And he really railed into me and said, you know what, that's not what a committed Christian does. And that really, really got to me. It didn't have to say much, and again, I wasn't like, this wasn't like years and years of lifestyle stuff, it's just he caught me in my sin and confronted me on it and said, that's not right. You need to do what's right. And you know, I really appreciate him doing that. It was hard to hear at the time, but looking back on it, I'm like, that was the right thing to do, to talk to me about that. So there you go. Yeah, I wasn't a perfect kid in college, surprisingly enough. Yes, Caleb. Uh-huh. Have they all changed?
Yeah.
Why do you think it doesn't make this?
What else?
I said that only because for a while it seemed like every week there was a come and go that was robbed in the city for like several months. It was like happening over and over, so that's why I brought them up. Is that get and go? Okay, but I got the wrong one. Whatever it was, you guys got the illustration. Thank you for that, Caleb. That was very edifying. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lynn, you want to close in prayer?